Thank you. Take your Bibles and turn to Malachi, please. Malachi chapter 2. Malachi chapter 2, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 2. How's everyone doing tonight? Are you awake tonight? I hope you are. I hope you're excited and ready to serve the Lord. And Monday's going to be here tomorrow, and so we need to be ready. It's Sunday night, and I want to encourage you to live for the Lord. It's so important in these days that we live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We are living in what the Bible calls perilous times. We're living in the last days. Maybe you might have noticed, but we're hearing a lot about the RFID, which is that radio frequency implant that they're putting in your hand or in your forehead. How interesting that is. It is so true to the Bible. We are living in last days. I don't know about you, but I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. You know, I'm not planning on being, I'm not planning on being transplanted. I want to be transformed. I want to go up into heaven and be with Jesus. I'm excited about that, but I want to bypass this death and burial thing. I just want to go directly to heaven. And, it might be before the week's out, we could be in heaven in glory with the Lord Jesus. And that would be a blessing, wouldn't it? And so, you know, until then, Jesus tells us that we're to occupy till I come. And that means that we're to live the Christian life, that we're to recognize that God is the center of our life, and that everything we do is to please and honor and glorify Him. Now, I will tell you this, when you live for God, the world will not be pleased with you. And you have to make a choice on who you want to please. Do you want to please God, or do you want to please the world? If you please the world, the Bible said friendship with the world is enmity with God. And I don't know about you, but I would rather have God as my friend than the world as my friend. I want Him on my side. I want Him to be my best friend. The Bible speaks of Him as being a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And that's where this passage takes us to tonight. Can we stand, please, out of respect to God's Word? Malachi chapter 2 and verse number 17. We're going to read down through chapter 3 and verse number 6. The Bible said, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied Him? When you say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" Let me read that one again. That's a pretty powerful verse. Let me read it again for you. "Ye have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet ye say, wherein have we wearied Him? When ye say, everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" By the way, tonight, folks, before we read in verse number 1 of chapter 3, verse 17 is the philosophy of our world. That's our world. That's the picture of the world in which we live in. Because what that philosophy says is this: if you do evil, you're to be a hero in society. You're to be one that we recognize and applaud. And you might say, well, man, that's a terrible, horrible thing. It is horrible and terrible, but what's even worse is that so many Christians have a picture of those who reflect this philosophy hanging on the walls of their houses. And we look to them as our leaders and our heroes. And we idolize them and we give them millions and millions of dollars. And we somehow or another think that it's okay. And God says, "You've wearied me. You've wearied me with those things." Look at verse number 1 of chapter 3. "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire, and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, and pure them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in the former years. And I will come near to you into judgment, and I will be a swift witness against the sorcerers, and against the adulterers, and against false swearers, and against those that oppress the hireling in his wages, the widow and the fatherless, that turn aside the stranger from his right, and fear not me, saith the Lord of hosts. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight, these are magnificent words, powerful words, words that we need to take heed to. Father, I pray tonight that these would not be simply words that just fall on deaf ears, but they would have root in our heart, that every young person in this room, every child, every teenager, every young adult, every married couple, every middle-aged and senior couple, that they would consider what these words mean to us. Father, we live in a wicked, perilous time. And Lord, you're calling for us to be real in our walk with you. I pray, Lord, that we would in no way, Lord, that we would walk away from here not having considered our own life and what our desires are. And Lord, I pray you'd be pleased in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Ralph Waldo Emerson, he said these words, "Your actions speak so loudly, I cannot hear what you are saying." And Jesus said, let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil. What the Bible is teaching us and what mankind recognizes is the fact that your words should be backed by your life. It's one thing to say, you know, whatever. It's another thing to back it by what you say. It's funny, I have this thing that if someone is trying to sell me a product, for example, if I were to go buy a car and they're trying to sell me a product, here's what I always ask. May I ask what kind of car you're driving? Because if they're trying to sell me a product and they aren't using it, it tells me something about them. I do not want to buy a car from a man who is less than filled with integrity and honesty. I do not want to do business with people that are dishonest. We live in a basically dishonest world. We live in a world where, if you look at it, that the average politician in America lies to you more than he tells you the truth. That Hollywood lies to you more than it tells you the truth. And it's so sad because this is a society in which we are rearing children up in, and we're trying to teach them something that is absolutely contrary to what we are living in. We are living in a time when God is calling on believers to stop trying to mimic the world and start being like Jesus Christ. That we're to stop trying to follow the world and be molded and shaped by the world and being conformed by the world and not lying at our workplaces and not lying on our tax returns and not lying on our time cards and, and not lying in our homes and not lying to our children and not lying to those who make phone calls to us that and we tell them that we're not there when we really are and so on and so forth. It's time that God's people get sincere about living for Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, this world needs some people who are serious about the Christian life. You know, too much has been done to harm the cause of Christ because of insincere believers, or at least those who use big words and glowing words whose life does not back up what they say. And the Bible says here that Jesus asks of us that we make sure that our life is backed by our yea, yea, and nay, nay. There is one word that is very difficult in the average adult vocabulary, and that is in regards to its relationship to the world. It's the number one difficult word to use in our vocabulary as believers to the world. It's the word no. How am I doing tonight? You follow me? Because we have a hard time with that saying no. Our boss tells us to lie, we should say no. We're asked to do something that would be contrary to the Bible, we should say no. And I believe that every one of us tonight would have to agree that you're exactly right. That's what Jesus teaches us. Amen? But let me remind you of something else. Those who we support should also line up with what we believe as Bible believers. You say, what do you mean? I'm saying that it's really sad that we talk about, and I'm not here about politics, although I did hear that the IRS is going to begin to investigate churches and the messages that they preach about politics. And by the way, if they're doing it tonight, I'm telling you what I believe. Do not listen to me. I'm telling you as a pastor. I'm telling you as a concerned citizen of this country. I'm telling you as a father to my children. And I'm telling you as a community person, do not vote for someone whose life, or let me say this, at least whose platform does not line up with biblical truth. Somehow or another, we got the idea that it's something other than the Bible that's significant. Hey, can I tell you this? In the first century, Paul shaped politics through his preaching. You know what our problem is? We are letting politics shape the preaching in the pulpits today. It's time we get back to say, hey, wait a minute. You don't like what we say? Get right with God. We didn't write the book. We just preach it. You don't like how we live? Hey, that's how God told us to live. And that's what we're to do. And so tonight, I just want us to delve into this very important truth about being sincere in our walk with the Lord. You see, our desire should be to please God. And since our desire is to please God, we should be church attenders and I'm assuming Bible readers and people who pray and telling others about Christ. But let's make sure that while we're doing that, we are reflecting through our lives what we believe. Let's not it be just simply a habit that we do. And Bible reading is a good habit. Prayer is a good habit. Going out and telling others about Christ and talking to people about Jesus, that's a good habit. But don't let that just be a habit, but let it be something you're sincere about. One of the problems that I struggle with as a man and as a pastor. And that is for me, and my wife reminded me of this on vacation. I'm a planner. Let me just tell you this. I am a planner. That's how I think. It could be a weakness and a strength. The strength is that, you know, I kind of know what I'm going to be doing tomorrow, next week, next year, and all that. I'm a planner. That goes for me. The weakness is it's hard to live in the moment. Because I'm the kind of person, I can pick up and read my Bible. I'm reading my Bible. I can be planning out the missions conference all on Monday morning during Bible reading time. I'm not living in the moment. while I'm on vacation, I'm planning on what I'm going to do when I get back. I'm planning on what I'm going to do tonight, tomorrow, next week, next year. You know, the problem is when you spend so much time wrapping yourself up in those things, you fail to live in the moment in which God has called you to live. Now, here in the scriptures, God is exhorting us that we understand that life's philosophy is counter. It doesn't line up with scripture. Do not be surprised that when you go tomorrow morning to work, wherever you go tomorrow morning, do not be surprised that when you get there, that when you hear them talk about things they did over the weekend, it is contrary to everything you know and believe or ever would do. Do not be surprised by that. Do not be surprised that if you were to walk in and somehow or another you would say, well, we went to church yesterday and we learned that you know, if you're going to lose, you lose. When you lose to God, you always win. And we learned that God has to break us in order to make us. And we learned tonight that we have to be sincere, that God wants our lives to be sincere. And when we talk about those things, all of a sudden, everybody in the office is going to say, will you shut up? They don't want to hear it. And the world right now, quite frankly and quite honestly, is telling us to shut up. Because they've heard too many words and they see too little life. So what God wants us to do is realize that they may try to hush our mouth, they may cut out our tongues, they may take our lives, but you can't take away our walk with God. And that's what he's reminding us of. So let me help you tonight to just write down a few points and just get down these basic principles about having a sincere walk. Number one, your word should be backed by your life. That's what he's telling us. Your word should be backed by your life. How do people know that your words mean anything? How do they know that? They look at your life. How do I know that the salesperson trying to sell me the car or whatever gadget or gizmo he wants me to buy, and you don't know what gadget or gizmo is, look it up in the dictionary, all right? But whatever he's trying to sell me, if I ask him, are you using it, and he's not, guarantee he's not backing up by what he says. If a person tells me that Jesus can make a difference in their life and they live like the world, I'm going to question that. They are not being sincere. You can't live like the world and tell others you walk with God. You can't tell me that you love God and you're sold out for God, yet you never come to church, yet you never pick up the Bible and read it, yet you never do anything for God, you never give a dime to the Lord. You can't tell me that you love God. You have to back your life, that's what he's saying, your life by your words. We sing the songs, oh, how I love Jesus, but yet our hearts are so far away from God. Can you imagine what it would be like if I told my wife I really loved her, but I never came home? Can you imagine what that would be like? Can you imagine if I told her, oh, how I love you, and I never gave her any money for groceries? I never complimented her. I never did anything for her. In fact, she's a non-entity in my life. Can you imagine? Would she really believe that, oh, how I love my wife? And yet there are Christians all over America that sing, oh, how I love Jesus, yet they never go to church. Yet they're never, never open the Bible and read it. In fact, if you really love Jesus, don't you think you ought to let him speak to your heart? And I don't mean through preaching. Preaching just challenges you to live every day what you're hearing on Sunday and Wednesday. But what it means is simply this, that as I open up my heart and my life, to God, that I don't want just Sunday to be the only time that I open up my heart. I want to open up my heart each day, because you see, God is not God just of Sunday. He's God of every other day of the week as well. Make sure, God says, your words are backed by your life. Because in verse 17, the Bible said that God sees everything. Now, that's a scary thing, isn't it? God sees it. God sees everything. You know, it's kind of like, it's like this. If there's someone who is an escape from a prison, you know, their officers will be dispatched to the location. They'll be trying to comb the scene and look where the prisoner might be, and maybe through housing developments or maybe highways, and they block off roads and all those things. That's sort of a policing thing, and most of you know that. But you know what the very best aid to finding a prisoner like that is? Bring over the helicopter. He may run away from a car, run away from this, or run away from that, but he can't run away from a helicopter because it's looking down at everything going on. And what God says is that he looks down from heaven and sees everything. He sees when you're late at work and you sign in as if you're on time. He sees that when you fill out your tax returns and you really don't file everything that you're supposed to file, he sees that. He sees the fact that when, you know, you're home and your wife is gone and nobody else is around, he sees what you turn on your internet. He sees that. He sees that whenever you're out and you're away from everybody, maybe away from your community, you're in another community, he sees what you do in that community. He sees that. God is saying that we need to be sincere in our walk, because our words should be backed by our life. That's principle number one. God was weary of the fact that they had violated those things. You know, in other words, words were cheap. They were loose, he said. Their lifestyle was misaligning, if you would, or maligning God's character. And God looks down and he sees their conditions. And by the way, tonight, as I'm preaching, I would hope that this is not Rick Stonester, but this is God's word speaking to our hearts. That God would send Malachi the prophet to remind them and warn them of making sure that our lives are backed by our, that our words are backed by our lives, if you would. I love this verse in 2 Chronicles where it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him." So God sees. God sees it all. He sees your home. He sees your work. He sees your life. He sees everything. And God's reminding us that my words are to be backed by my life. But secondly, I notice in this same verse that God corrects. Thank God, God is a God of correction. Amen. Listen, it's an act of God's grace that he corrects us. Keep that in mind. It's not the fact that God's mad at you and that God's going to, you know, kind of kick you when you're down. It's God's grace that he corrects us. Sometimes I think the very best correction are other people who come along that God sends in our pathway to remind us of what is right. I remember when I was in Bible college and I came home one summer, and I was very tired. I had driven and I was really tired and all of those kind of things. And I got home and I was in church, you know, basically 7 days a week. You're in every kind of prayer meeting and heard the word of God every time. And I remember it was kind of funny. I was really tired one Sunday evening. Now, this wasn't, you know, it's no big deal. I was just sitting there and I was kind of just, you know, vegetating and sitting there. And I was, you know, I had every intention of going to church, but it looked like I wasn't. And here's what my dad said to me, who is not a Christian. He said to me, "Are you going to church tonight?" Now, he wasn't, but he wanted to know if I was. And I said, "Well, of course I'm going, you know." And even if I wanted to get by with not going, I couldn't, because he was watching. But what was most important wasn't that he was watching, it was that God was watching. By the way, God uses people to help us with that. Let me ask you this, has God ever used your children to help you with things from time to time? It's a funny thing, isn't it, how children can say the things that just get to the heart, don't they? You know, well, Dad, you said this. And you want to say, well, you hush. But you know they're right. Didn't Jesus, he even made a comment about that, didn't he say? Out of the mouth of babes. And he's not talking about beautiful women. He's talking about children. He says, out of the mouth of babes. God has spoken. God corrects. You see, when our words aren't backed by our life, then God wants to correct that, because the truth of the matter is, let me tell you this, let me remind you of this, that God's reputation is bigger in this world than yours is. That God is more concerned about the testimony of God and the kingdom of God than we could ever be. And what God is saying is simply this, that I want to make sure that your life backs it up, because by that, I want you to understand that you are a display case for Jesus Christ. You're a signboard for Jesus Christ. I like what Psalm 73 says. It says, but as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, here's the philosophy of the world. If everybody else is doing it and they are being blessed, then it must be okay. In other words, if everybody else is doing it and they seem to be happy, it must be okay for me too. And so what goes from biblical truth perverted, it goes so far down the road that it is more political correctness for people than biblical truth. And what God wants us to realize is we're not about political correctness or what the world thinks. We're about what God thinks. How am I doing tonight? You with me? I mean, we need to make sure that we line up our lives with God's word. And it doesn't matter if the whole world is living in adultery and the whole world is living in premarital sex and the whole world is living outside of God's plan and living a homosexual lifestyle. It does not matter. It's still wrong in God's eyes. And you know, we look at it and say, oh, they seem to be prospering. And God says, oh, no, you're looking at the wrong people. Because prosperity doesn't come in sin. Only destruction comes in sin. Prosperity comes in obeying the will of God. And here they were struggling with that. They didn't understand that. The history said, how much, historically mankind has always thought, how much can I get by with and still be okay with God? When it should rather be, how much can I please the Lord, even if I can't do anything else but please the Lord? You see, these believers were living like the lost world, as if there were no tomorrow, only living in the past. But it was not until they got a fresh look at God did they realize, and God's house, did they realize where they were before the Lord. And God is reminding us that temporal life is so short and it will come to an end. And we should make sure that our lives line up with God's word. So that's the very first principle we learn about living a sincere life. Your words should be backed by your life. Let me give you the second principle I find here in this passage. And these principles are clear. It is your lives will be accountable at Christ's coming. This is a scary thing. I remember several years ago, I led a man to the Lord, he and his wife both, in their home. I was in their living room. We sat down. I shared the scriptures with them, told them about Christ, and they became believers. They called on the Lord. And here's what they said to me. Listen to me very carefully. This is important. Here's what they said. After I spent the entire evening, you know, kind of like going through everything, and they were just seemed to be hungry. I don't normally spend a great deal of time after I win someone to the Lord, but this family just seemed to be really, really interested, and they kept asking for more and more and more, and so I spent a little extra time with them. I figure an average visit in talking to someone about Christ should be 30 to 40 minutes, and you get out of there. I'm not giving them a Bible course in one evening, okay? They just became believers. They're not ready for those things yet. But I remember they were very eager and very hungry, and here's what they said as I'm sharing with them about the fact that not only are we saved and God saved us eternally, but we are kept by the power of God, and that you cannot lose your salvation. God has kept you in His almighty hand. And aren't you thankful for that tonight? I don't know about you, but that's comforting. Every day when I go to bed, I'm just thankful that I'm kept under God's hand. And even if I failed God, God never failed me. And that is a blessing. And so I remember as I was talking to this person, explaining to them about that, here's what they said to me. They said something that I've heard many times before, but somehow that just kind of just struck a note with me. They said, are you telling me, now listen to this, are you telling me, Pastor, that after I realize that I'm a sinner and that I called on Jesus Christ and asked Him to be my Savior and my Lord and I'm going to heaven, that after that it does not matter how I live, I'm going to go to heaven anyway? Anyone ever heard a question like that? Anyone ever heard of that? Okay, most of you have, haven't you? And so you want to answer the question right. Well, first answer I gave them is this: do you really love the Lord? And they said yes. And I said, if you really love the Lord, you are not going to want to do things that would make God unhappy. I'm not going to displease the Lord just because I think I can get by with it. But here's the second answer I want to give you. Do you realize tonight that while we are secure in Christ, there's no doubt about it that He is coming back? That He's coming back. And when He comes, we're accountable to Him. We're accountable to Him. That's a scary thing. I didn't quite understand that as a young teenager until my mom and dad taught me a little lesson. Anyone ever have your parents teach you a lesson about life? Okay. Some lessons are hard to learn, aren't they? Here's what they said. All right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to let you, and here's what they said. We're going to let you stay home by yourself and prove your maturity. And we have some assignments we want you to fulfill. If you fulfill those assignments, then when we come home, you will gain a little more independence like that. In other words, that'll happen again, and they can trust me. So they're offering the opportunity to build some trust. Now, my assignments were something like this: wash the dishes, vacuum the carpets, and dust. All the favorites that we have, right? But here's what they did. Are you ready? They left those assignments and said, we'll be back in 3 hours. Guess what? They didn't come back in 3 hours. They came back an hour and a half. Because they forgot something. And they were checking on me. Can I remind you of this? Jesus is coming back. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. So if you think He's not coming tonight, that may be when He is coming. In other words, what I'm saying is this: wouldn't it be a horrible thing if God tells us how we're to live, and God tells us what we're to do, and we just simply blow it off and live our own life, and then He shows up? We go, because the truth of the matter is, we're all accountable to God. You and I, we're accountable to God for our lives. the ministry God's given to us and how we took his word, how serious we are at his word. When God tells us to talk to our neighbors, how serious were we at doing that? When God tells us to be givers, how serious were we about giving and tithing? When God tells us that we're to deal with this sin in our life and we ignore it, we're going to be accountable to God for that. And I'm going to tell you something. As pastors, I am doubly impacted by that very thought, because the truth of the matter is, when I stand before God, I'm not going to give account of my own life and my family, but of my church. That's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. And God says that since the case is that we're to be sincere and that we're to live our lives in such a way that we back our lives by our words, we have to keep in mind, secondly, that we are accountable to God. Now, verse 1 gives us the very first truth that we have to keep in mind, that there is the challenge to prepare for his coming. The challenge to prepare for his coming. Because let me tell you this, there is nothing you can do to keep him from coming. He's going to come when he chooses to. It's just like my mom and dad. Now, in those days, we didn't have cell phones, so they couldn't call and say, we'll be there in 5 minutes. They could be there in 30 minutes, 2 hours, 5 hours. They were coming. They were coming home. And you know what I did? I learned a very valuable lesson about that. I started my work right away, so that when they showed up, I was already done. That was safety. You say, man, you must have been a really good kid. No, I was scared to death. And what God is reminding us is, everyone, we ought to be afraid of the Lord. The Bible goes on and it speaks of the fact that, you know, our God is consuming fire. The Bible said that it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. I don't know about you, but tonight I want to be ready, because if he's coming back, and in this world that's so confused about what is right and what is wrong and what everybody else is doing and what's politically correct, why don't we just decide that we're going to do what God says that is biblically correct and live for him, so when he comes back, God can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. There is the preparation for his coming that's very significant here. This is clearly what John the Baptist, it points to John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 11. These words was fulfilled by John the Baptist. It says, but what went ye out for to see? A prophet. Yea, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. John the Baptist came to prepare. His work was that of preparing the world in preparation for the first century for the coming of Jesus Christ. He's the forerunner of Jesus Christ, pointing to Christ to come. This points not only to the first coming of Christ, but it guarantees the fact that Jesus is coming back again. But the second time he comes is the conquering king. So there's the preparation. Secondly, there's the purpose of his arrival. What is his purpose? What is he going to do when he comes? Well, verse number 2, the Bible said that when he comes, that he's going to set things right in the world. He's going to clean up this world. I don't know about you, but I'm excited about him cleaning up the world. Amen. Jan, on vacation, we're able to tour the Hermitage. How many of you have ever been to the Hermitage in Nashville, Tennessee? You've been there? We're able to tour the Hermitage, and that's Andrew Jackson, the 7th president of the United States. That's his estate there. And we're going through the house and looking at all the different things, and we went upstairs, and they showed us the bedrooms and the living room, the kitchen, and all the different things. And went upstairs, and he said, okay, if any of you have any questions, otherwise this ends your tour, and you go downstairs and go out in the grounds, and you can look at the grounds. And one person asked about, I can't remember what, and I thought, where's the bathrooms here? And so, you know me, I just said, what about the bathrooms?
And though they begin to talk about how that, you know, that they use certain facilities at night, and during the day they had a little outhouse they went to. They call them the West Virginia Moons where I grew up. Right? And so you go to the outhouses. And then the other thing they thought, they asked the question was this. They said, well, how about when you bathe? And the guy, the docent, was saying this. He said, well, you know, bathing was only done 3 times a year. How would you like to have a bath 3 times a year? If that were the case, I would definitely invest in Procter & Gamble 3 times a year. And then the question is, how often were you able to wash the hair, ladies? Every 3 months. We thought, wow, that's a horrible thing, isn't it? I'll bet that was some dirty bathwater. You ever thought about the hygiene? And the thing of it is, in those days, remember, all the women wore their hair in buns, and we know why. All of them wore little things on top of their head. We know why. And they didn't have any closets because they only wore 2 sets of clothes. And I got to thinking about that. I thought, wow, isn't that amazing? 2 sets of clothes. Never took a bath. But 3 times a year. I mean, they stunk. And everybody did. I guess you went in a crowd, you got used to it. What's my point? My point is this. You know, the world stinks spiritually. It stinks spiritually. Here's what God says. When I come back, I'm going to clean up that mess. I'm going to take the soap. Notice he says soap. I'm going to take the soap and the refiner's fire, and I'm going to cleanse this world when I come back. Won't it be a wonderful day when Jesus comes back and makes everything right? It's going to be an exciting day. Everything's going to be made right. Those who did not follow God, God's going to make that right. Those who cared not about the things of God, he's going to make that right. God's going to make it all right. This whole world's going to be a whole lot better when he comes back. I'm looking forward to his coming. I don't know about you, but I'm excited when he comes back. One more thing. I'll take you to a lesson, or the third principle I want you to see. Think about all of these things. If you think about his arrival when he comes, that he challenges us to prepare and the purpose of his arrival. But thirdly, I want you to know man's sin will be purified by Christ. Look at verse 4. He said, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant in the Lord as in the days of old, as in the former years. God's going to purify the sacrifices. You see, he'll purify the priests, the Bible says. He'll purify those who handle the sacrifices, and those who bring the sacrifices, he'll make them clean. God is more interested, by the way, in our heart than he is in our sacrifices. The Bible says it like this in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as is obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. God says, I'm going to make that right. I'm going to purify the sacrifice. In verses 5 and 6, he said, I'm going to purify the service. Since Jesus sets everything right, the temple will be cleansed, the people walk in the ways of the Lord. And some people who will refuse, they're going to try to fill the void in their lives by the sin of the world, and God's going to make that right too. And he mentions sorcery, and he mentions adultery, and he mentions those things, people lying and doing those things that are disapproving, and robbing men of their wages and all the other things. He mentions that. God says he's going to make all that right. Oh, listen, living and walking a sincere, godly life, as we live for him, God says, hey, there's some pretty important principles here. Make sure your words are backed by your life. Make sure that you realize that you're accountable. We're all accountable to God. And then make sure that we realize that God is going to set it all right. He's going to purify all things. It's going to be a great world in the future. How many of you agree with me right now? We live in a pretty stinky world. Would you agree with that? You know, the truth of the matter is, every one of us here, and I'll be done. Just give me just 1 minute, I'll be done. Every one of us here have this longing that we want to go back to the Garden of Eden. It's built within us. We want that Garden of Eden experience once again. We want to go back to where man has the fullness of God. There's no sin in the world. There's none of that. We want that. We had that within us. And see, the devil tries to get us to substitute that with the things of the world. And God is saying that as he comes and sets it all right, and when we are glorified or we're translated into his image and we're in heaven with the Lord, then all of those things will be right. I'm excited about getting to heaven. I'm excited about being with the Savior. And it's not the food that's going to be so great, although I'm going to enjoy the Snicker bars. They're going to be really fantastic. And I'm going to love the coffee as well. I'm going to love all those things. But I'm going to tell you the best part is being with the Savior. He's satisfied. Isn't it wonderful to know that? I hope you know him tonight. If you don't know him, you can know him. You can turn to him in simple faith, realizing that he died for you and just like he died for me. And that just as I made the decision, you can make the decision too to call on him as your personal Savior. So that one day when he comes back, everything will be all set. It'll be right. God makes that very clear. That just as he purifies the sacrifices, he purifies the service. He'll make our lives acceptable in his sight through Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, tonight we thank you for your word. I pray, Lord, that each of us would consider the fact that we have a sincere walk. Lord, that our walk would line up with Scripture. That we would walk in harmony with your will. And Father, as those of old did not line up according to your word, Lord, they were trying to follow the political pressure of the world, much like we are tempted to do today. And unfortunately, many of us have fallen into the trap of being politically correct rather than biblically right. Father, I pray you'd help us today to realize how important it is to live for you every day. To serve you. Lord, what a privilege it is, and to occupy until you come. I pray in Jesus' name.